All right, thank you. Well, we're delighted to have the DePaulis, did I say that right? Close enough? Okay, with us. That's a good Greek name. Is that Italian? Oh, I'm sorry. They were that way somewhere, you know, you can tell. And Italian's going to Mexico. How's that work? But anyway, that's good. And he's with FBI MI, out where I went to college, and it's good to have him and his dear wife with us and here to talk. And he's going to preach for us, present the message. And why don't you come on up and give us what the Lord's got on your heart here? And you have a little one around here someplace, don't you? Okay, I already learned to be in the nursery. That's good. That's good. Amen. Well, God bless you. Let's see what the Lord's got on your heart here tonight.
Thank you, Pastor.
I believe so. Yes, sir. Okay. Well, so good to be with you all. Thank you for having me. I'll just present introduce ourselves a little bit, then I'll go ahead and show our video to start. But as your pastor said, my name is Adam. This is my wife, Karen. And we have a beautiful little girl named Olivia who's terrorizing the nursery workers right now. So if you hear some screams, it's probably my daughter. But we're missionaries to Mexico. My wife grew up in Mexico. She was born and raised there. Why I've been in Mexico for the last 3 years now, working with her uncle, who's a national pastor there in Mexico. We're back here on furlough trying to raise some more support. And my video will go a little bit more into in-depth about that. But if we can, go ahead and show the video, then I'll come back and talk a little bit more about our ministry.
Mexico. It's one of the most impressive places on earth. From its majestic mountains to its wide open plains, from its world-class beaches to its dense jungles, you will find the richest of the rich and the poorest of the poor. Mexico is known as a prime destination spot for thousands of Americans every year. There are some 11 language families in Mexico. They are reflected in 68 languages. From these languages, we have 364 varieties of languages and dialects, many of which still do not have a Bible in their language, others who only have portions. America has done a great job of exporting its culture, music, and entertainment to its neighbors to the south. However, what we need is more export of the gospel. In the late 1800s, the first Baptist missionaries arrived in Mexico. During these last 200 years, glory to God, hundreds of thousands of people have given their lives to Christ. Churches have been started and Bible colleges have been established. Missionaries are now being sent out from Mexico to other countries. The Mexican church is doing what was once the focus of the American church. Still, there is much work to be done.
In 2019, I came to Mexico for the first time as a single missionary. It was here that I met my wife, and we were eventually married in July of 2021. Immediately afterwards, we began working with my wife's pastor, Pastor Adolfo Lima. Hi there, we're the DePaulis family, missionaries serving in Mexico. During the last 2.5 years now in Mexico, I've learned so much. My wife and I have had the chance to be involved in various ministries of the church here, from teaching in the Christian school, teaching in the Sunday school classes, helping on the bus routes, being able to help with the different summer camp, Bible club, conferences. My wife as well has led the church orchestra led the children's choir, and myself, I've had the opportunity to preach in church and to teach several classes in Bible Institute. About a year and a half ago now, a group of young people from our Bible Institute began visiting this town of Los Reyes Acosac. They began holding Bible studies and eventually started holding church services. Since this past July, my wife and I have had the privilege to begin working with this church plant here. And during this time, we've started Saturday soul winning, we've held discipleship classes. And although I know we're still a relatively small group of believers, I believe that God has great plans for our church here. Our current plans are to establish a Bible-believing church here in this town. And we pray that God would raise up a national pastor from among us. Lord willing, in the years to come, we'll see many more churches established throughout Mexico. God has charged us with a great task, but I know that we cannot accomplish it alone. We're looking for churches to partner with us, both in prayer and financially. Would you please consider partnering with us as we strive to reach the Mexican people on your behalf?
So just to kind of go back a little bit in my story, but kind of tell you a little bit about myself personally before I get into message. I won't be long. Your pastor said to get out at a good time. And one pastor told me, like, well, just go until you get hungry. I was like, well, the thing is that I'm always hungry, so it'll be a short message. But I grew up here in Pennsylvania. I grew up in Western Pennsylvania, about 30 minutes west of Pittsburgh. So I grew up here my entire life in Western Pennsylvania. At the age of 4 years old, from the nursery up through all my life, I was in church. I don't know anything else except for being in church, and I thank God for that. But at the age of 4 years old, I remember hearing all the stories in junior church and Sunday school classes, and I didn't understand all the theology behind it, but I knew that I didn't want to go to hell. And so I spoke to my dad one evening, and we knelt beside his bed, and he prayed with me, and I asked Christ to save me, from my sins. And I grew up in church, and my church I grew up in had a big emphasis in missions. And I remember at the age of 12 years old, there was around this time in the month of March, I believe, that we typically had our missions conference. And there was a missionary speaking from Australia. And I didn't know, I had my idea of what it meant to be a missionary. I thought I knew, I grew up hearing about them. And I told God, I was like, well, God, I don't know if you'll ever use me, but if you be willing to use me, I'm offering my life to be used of you as a missionary. And I don't know how you guys are, but I hated school. I did not look forward to the idea of learning a new language. And so I told everybody, I'm going to go to Australia. I'm going to go to England, someplace where I can speak English, because I did not want to learn a new language. And so I had the opportunity in high school to learn a language. And I had the choice between Spanish or sign language. And I was like, well, at least at that time, I didn't know any Hispanics. I was like, I'll never use Spanish. I don't know why I would ever need it. And so I took sign language for 2 years. And now I don't remember anything from sign language class, and I'm still trying to learn Spanish. So, but through a series of events, I was able to go off to Bible college, and I studied at Howells Anderson College. And it was during that time that I began to get around a lot of Hispanics. If you know Chicago, it's full of Hispanics, and especially in the bus routes of the ministry there, there's a lot of Hispanics. And God began to put a burden in my heart for the Spanish-speaking world. And to make the story short, I began working in the bus routes that for the Spanish department there at First Baptist Church of Hammond. And I was able to, little by little, learn Spanish, just little words, picking up whatever it may be, a Bible or a cell phone, and saying, how do you say this in Spanish? And so little by little, God gave me grace, and I was able to learn Spanish. I graduated Bible college. I finished everything I needed to do. I was still just working in the area, but it always stayed in the back of my mind that I knew that God wanted me to be a missionary. And I told God, I was like, well, I'm not married. I know that a missionary is supposed to be married. Typically, he's married. I was like, but I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to go launch out, take a step by faith, and I pray that you'll give me a wife along the way. I didn't want to do it alone, but I figured, well, if God called me, he's faithful to provide. So I was able to go to Mexico in 2019 for the first time. It was during that visit that I happened to visit the church that my wife grew up at. I was friends with a young man from the church, and we went to his church, and I visited him, and we began talking. Through a series of events, we began dating long distance because of COVID. It wasn't ideal. I don't recommend it for anybody. But It's what God had planned, and we were finally married in July of 2021. And so I've been there ever since, working with her uncle, who started a church about 20 years ago. We're living about an hour and a half northeast of Mexico City. And it's been a great blessing. I've learned so much. We were planning on coming back sooner, but just through all the legal process of getting her documents, we're finally able to come back this Christmas time. And so we're back here on a little bit of extended furlough / deputation 2.0. And Lord willing, we'll be able to get back there as quickly as possible. Feel free. I know it's a really short introduction to us, but feel free to stop by the table out at the end. If you have any questions, you can ask me. I'll be sure to answer any questions you have to the best of my ability. I would like to jump into the message for, like I said, I've tried not to be too long. But if you could go with me to Psalms chapter 51. Go ahead. You just preached about it? Yeah. This morning? Yeah. Oh, okay.
What'd be a reason for it?
Well, I think God's trying to say something. But I promise you, I didn't watch the live stream. I don't know what he preached. If we say the same thing, it's of God. So, but if you could go with me in your Bible. I won't have you stand for time, but Psalms chapter 51, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. If you're there, say amen. All right. It says here, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Let's pray and we'll go ahead and get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to be here today, Lord. What a blessing it is to be in your house, Lord. I pray that you'll be with me as I bring this message that you put on my heart, Lord. And I don't know why it is, but I believe it's of you. And Lord, I just ask one thing, that you'd use me, put me aside, Lord. I pray that you'd calm my nerves and help me to say what you've placed upon my heart, Lord. I pray most of all that through me, through what you've given me, that you'd speak to the hearts of the brothers and sisters that are here. I pray that each one of us will leave with a better desire to serve you and leave here differently than we came in, Lord. I pray that you'll be with everything that we say and do for the remainder of the service. In your name I pray, amen. This passage, I know it's a pretty famous passage, or pretty popular, obviously. You preached it this morning, but it's a pretty popular passage, but it's talking about the story. King David wrote it after committing sin with Bathsheba. And we all know, I won't go into detail, I know we have a mixed group here, but we all know the sin of David and Bathsheba, how he fell into adultery with her. But David is writing this as a cry out to God, as a prayer to God. And you know, I have a simple title for today, but the title for my message is Sin is Complicated. And you know, the major cause for destruction and confusion in the life of any Christian is sin. And there's many, I wouldn't say there's many definitions, but one of the definitions that I like the best is from Martin Luther. And he says, sin is to turn away from the reasoning of God. And you know, brother and sister, the truth is that nobody is more irrational or unreasonable than a person who's living in sin. Yeah. And how many of us have seen it from people that I grew up my entire life in church? I have had people that grew up with me, alongside of me in the Sunday school classes, in the Christian school, that have stepped away from God, have gone their own way. And nobody is more unreasonable than a Christian who's living in sin. It doesn't matter what they want to say. But the most unreasonable people that you'll meet, the most unrational people that you'll meet, is a person who's living in sin. You know, the truth of the matter is that the devil only shows you one side of sin. The devil is a master deceiver, and we all know that. I know where I'm speaking to, like they say, I'm speaking to the choir. Sunday night crowd is typically the most faithful. But the devil only shows us one side of sin. And the truth is, I think it's very important, especially for young people to remember. Like I said, I was a Christian school kid. I've heard all the stories. I know how it is to, you think you know everything, and you think you have it all figured out, But the truth of the matter is that there is pleasure in sin for a season. It's true what the Bible says, that there's pleasure in sin for a season. And that part is very true, but we have to remember that there's an end to that. That's not the end. That's not the end all be all, is a life of sin. You know, the devil only shows us the glamour and the glitz and glamour, if you want to say, but the devil never shows us what's on the other side of our sin. If you could go with me to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3. It says here that the integrity of the upright shall guide him, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. You know, the greatest enemy that a sinner has, that anybody has, is yourself. Very often, we see young people have gone astray, brothers and sisters, adults who have gone astray, and many times what causes their life to be destroyed is themselves, is their own sin. It's not somebody else. It's not their spouse. It's not their husband, their wife, their children, their parents. It's their own sin that is destroying them. You know, it says here in, if you could go with me to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read several verses. If you could follow along, I'll try not to read too slow. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Not only is there does it bring destruction to our life, but there's also confusion for a person who's living in sin. And you know, I know that, like I said, I know I'm speaking to as you would say, the choir tonight. I'm speaking to their true Christians tonight. But many times, the worst people that you've ever met, that you ever meet, are right here in the church. And I don't say that to belittle you. I say it from experience. Because I know growing up in church how easy it is to put on a good face, how easy it is to, especially a young person who grows up in church, to play the part. Yet inside, you want nothing to do with God. You want nothing to do with serving God. You're just going through the motions. And sadly, many of us live a long time in that situation of going through the motions. But one of the major causes for confusion in the Christian life is our sin as well. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, let's start in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's talking here in verse 4, it's talking about the devil. It says, whom the God of this world, but if you notice, it's a little g God. It's not talking about our Father God. It's talking about the devil, the God of this world. The devil has blinded the eyes. It's talking right here about the lost primarily, but I believe it's applicable to the lives of the Christians, but it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid of them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's saying that many times, how many of you can testify that you've been out sowing in, you've been out trying to win souls, and whether it be on Saturday or whatever sowing time or throughout the week, and how many times have we tried to explain it, and we explain it in the most eloquent way that we can, and with the most basic terms to make the people understand, and they just don't get it? How many times does that happen? That it doesn't matter how you explain it, they just don't get it. They don't get the idea that once saved, always saved. They don't get the idea that it's saved by grace, not through works, lest any man should boast. But why is that? Because the devil has blinded their eyes. But how many times have Christians also have we had our eyes blinded over by a constant living in sin, a constant continuing our sin unrepentedly? But many times we become so blinded by our own sin, by we deceive ourselves and everyone around us. Many times, even those around you, those in your own home, know that something's not right. They might not be able to put their finger on it, but they know that something's not right. But yet we're so blinded, we don't see the truth because of our sin. But you know, it's like the cause of effect. And again, I'll be the first to tell you, I wasn't the straight-A student. I wasn't the best student, but I do remember this learning in science class, the law of cause and effect, right? Every action has a reaction. How many of you guys know that law, right? Every action has a reaction. The same with our sin. Every sin has a consequence. And many times we forget that truth as Christians. After having so many years in the church, we forget the truth that all of our sins have a consequence. And it's the same with every one of us. Our sin is what's going to enslave us. Go with me back to Proverbs chapter 5. Many Christians are enslaved to their sins and they don't want to admit it. We think that, I've already saved. I'm no longer a slave to sin. But yet we live as slaves to sin, willingly, sadly, most of the time. Because, you know, the truth of the matter is that God wants to give us victory. God wants to give us a victory of our sin. But many times we would rather live in our own sin. But Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." Many times we become slaves to our own sin, even though we're already saved. And many times, because of our becoming slaves to sin, we live in a constant attitude or a constant cover of guilt where the devil's always attacking us and the devil's holding that sin above us, preventing us from serving God like we should. Because every time you want to serve God, every time you want to do right, you want to come to the altar, you even pray at the altar, and yet you leave the same. Why? Because the devil's constantly holding that over you, saying, "Look at who are you to say that you're going to serve God with your life? Look what's in your life. Look how you're living. You know you're not right with God." And yet, the devil uses our own guilt and he holds it against us. You know, a child of God, whatever child of God, will never have peace, will never have joy, will never have victory in his life until he deals with his sin according to the way the Bible describes. Go with me again to Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51, a few pages back, says here, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." You know, we know in the story of David, David was a great king, one of the greatest kings that Israel ever saw, if not the greatest, depending on how you want to look at it. But David, a great man of God, and yet how many problems did he have in his life? How many times did he fall? Did he fall short of doing what he's supposed to do? Not only in this story of Bathsheba, but time after time, David had problems and he struggled with his flesh. He struggled with his anger, with many different things, but I like how the Bible says at the end of his life that the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. And you know, I believe the reason for that, brother and sister, is that the reason why God can say that David was a man after God's own heart, despite of all his sins, because every time, and I challenge you to look at, to study for yourself, every time that David committed sin, he always repented. He always fell on his face. He always repented. He always turned back to God. And God wasn't saying that David was a perfect man. By far, he was not a perfect man. We have a lot of evidence in the Bible to prove that David was not a perfect man. Yet God could say that he was a man after my own heart. Why? Because I believe it's the reason for that is because every time that he sinned, he turned back to God. He fell on his face. He was man enough to accept the fact that he was wrong. He was man enough to admit that he was wrong. He says here, he's crying out to God. He's acknowledging his sin. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Not a single one of us is gonna have peace in our life, joy or victory in our life, until we learn to deal with our sin the way that the Bible tells us to. Psalms chapter 38, verse 1, it says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in my wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. David was a man who was afflicted by his sin, a man that struggled with sin like you and I. Where David was no different than you and I. He struggled with the same things that you and I do. But the truth of the matter is that we need to learn from his example. We need to learn how to deal with our sin the way that the Bible tells us to. We need to learn to, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, to deal with it right away. One of the worst things that we can do as a Christian is to put it off or put our repentance off or say, well, I'll do it later. No, the worst thing we can do is to do that. We're supposed to deal with our sin as God leads us. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy, we're not going to go there for sake of time, but Deuteronomy chapter 11, God's giving the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. God's already given the Ten Commandments to Moses. He's already come down the mountain, broken the tablets, gone back up, got the tablets again, and he come back down. And Moses is reading the Ten Commandments, the law of God, to his people. And, you know, I like what they say in verse 27 and 28 of Deuteronomy chapter 11. You can look it up later. But I like how he says, basically in so many words, he says, you know what? God is talking to the people of Israel. And he says, you know what? I've given you my law. I've told you what you're supposed to do. You know what's right. You know what's wrong now. You have no excuse to say that you don't know what God wants anymore. But I'm giving you a choice. If you choose to obey me, if you choose to follow my law, I will bless you. If not, it's in your hands. You're free to decide. But if not, there's going to be a curse. If not, there's going to be a punishment. And there's consequences. And the consequences of our sin will always catch up to us. Sooner or later, the truth will find us out. You know, many times we tell that to children if we're teaching junior church or grade school kids, we think the truth will find you out. But how many times us as adults forget that? Forget that the truth will find us out, that sooner or later, the consequence of our sin is going to catch up to us. You know, the truth of the matter is that many times us, like David, we say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you know, God hasn't once forsaken us. Not one time has God forsaken you or I. Not one time. And it says here in Isaiah chapter 59, go with me, please. I know I'm reading a lot of scripture, but I promise I'll finish on time. In Mexico, Pastor, if you preach less than 40 minutes, they look at you like you're unprepared. Amen. So the pastor that we work with, my wife's uncle, preached at least hour and a half.
See,
so
you've got it easy.
And they're wooden benches. So I need to learn from the older people in our church in Mexico who bring cushions with them because now I forgot what I was going to say, but Isaiah 59. I hope it's not too crass, but I remember my pastor growing up would always say, the mind can't absorb what the seat can't endure. So I'll try to keep it short and sweet. All right. Isaiah chapter 59, it says here in verse 1 through 3, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies and your tongue hath muttered perverseness. It says here in verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Not once does it say that God left us. Not once does it say that God turned his face from us. Our sins have turned us away from God. Not one of us can say, like, as in truth, like David said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He hasn't forsaken us. Our sin is what separated. If you've gone any amount of time without the Holy Spirit speaking to you, the only reason for that is because there's sin in your life. Because the Holy Spirit is constantly going to be, the Holy Spirit will never leave us. And the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, dwelleth in you. And there's no reason why he would stop speaking to you unless there's sin in your life. So if we come to that point in our life where we're like, David, we're like, God, why? I'm trying to do what's right. I'm praying. I'm trying to seek your face. And I feel like you're not hearing me. Well, that's an indicator that something's not right. And I guarantee you that it's not God. But each one of us have to come to the realization that the root of all our problems is our sin. And how sad that many times that You and I fall into sin with so many examples around us, so many examples of people that have grown up with us and maybe have left the way, whether it be in the Bible, and we can say, well, that's the Old Testament, or that's the New Testament. But how many times can we think of people that we know personally that have gone away and they've left the way of God? How many times can we think of those examples and yet we do the same thing? Solomon says that in Ecclesiastes, that vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And I can tell you from after being in Mexico for 3 years, and I went there under-supported, not because, mostly because I was planning on coming back sooner. It took us longer to get the papers that we were waiting for. It wasn't how I planned it. I can see looking back, there was a will of God that God has taught me so much. But I've learned one thing, I've learned that everything to do with money, everything to do with the things of this world don't matter. The only thing that matters, if you know that God is on your side, if you know that you're right with your God. And there's such peace when knowing that we're right, that we're living in the will of God, that we're doing what's right. And every Christian who has fallen has done so for the same reasons, whether it be loneliness, whether it be laziness, like King David. King David fell into the sin with Bathsheba. Why? Because he wasn't where he's supposed to be. He wasn't doing what he's supposed to do. He wanted to take a day off. He wanted to take a vacation day. And look how that turned out. Whether it be for worldliness, like the prodigal son, but each one of us has fallen into sin. Each one of us that has fallen into sin has done it for the same reasons as we see in the Bible. But I'd like to share with you three complications caused by our sins, and we'll be done. But three complications caused by our sin. Number one, sin complicates our lives. Sin complicates our lives. There's no greater cause for destruction in a home, in a marriage, in the life of a child, in the life of an adult, than sin. Nobody's more frustrated or more miserable. I'm sure your pastor can testify to it, that nobody is more frustrated or miserable than a person who's living in sin. And it's so hard to counsel them. It's so hard many times to even be around them because they just, if that's the word, extrude sadness, extrude frustration. There's nothing is more frustrating than trying to live for God without dealing with your sin. But sin complicates our lives. And if that's not enough, if you wouldn't want to get right with God, number one, because God saved you. Number one, because God loves you. And not only because it complicates our lives. If that's not enough to get you right with God, sin complicates our family. And you know, the one of the greatest fears in my life is that I would do something that will cause destruction to the life of my wife, the life of my daughter, an innocent little girl of almost 2 years old. How sad would it be that her life is miserable, is frustrated because of the sin of her father? I know, you know, the Bible says that our sins will receive consequences for our sins up to the third and fourth generation. You know, there's going to be a group of young people here. Hopefully, if the Lord tarries is coming in this church in 100 years from now, that don't even know who you are, don't even know your name, but they're going to be suffering the consequences for the actions that you've done. You know, there's going to be grandchildren, great-grandchildren that are going to suffer the consequences for your sins. They're not even going to know your name. Maybe they won't even bear your last name, but they're going to be suffering the consequences for your sin. I know no greater fear than to think that I could be the cause for destruction in the life of my family. You know, being a single young man, I've had the opportunity before I got married to travel to several different countries on different missions trips. And I've been to many places. I've been privileged to go visit a group of missionaries in Peru and go to the jungles of Peru. And it's amazing to think that you see pictures of that, you see National Geographic movies of that. And I was never scared. I was never a person that was scared, like had those type of fears until I had a daughter, until I had a baby. And I can't explain it, but it was shocking to me because that's not who I am as a person, as a man. And I remember when we first brought her home, and I remember the first time that we went out to go to the store or something in the car. I couldn't explain it, but I got so full of fear that I was like, well, I have to pay attention. I told my wife, don't talk to me. I have to drive. I don't know what's going to happen, but I have to stay focused. And you know, there's this there's a sense of protection that you have as a husband, as a father for your family. But how sad it is that our kids are going to suffer the consequences for our sin, for our sins. How sad is it that many young people grow up and they want nothing to do with the ministry, or worse, they want to go into the ministry, but their parents won't let them. How sad it is that? And we see in the life of David and Bathsheba, how many people died for this one sin of committing adultery between David and Bathsheba? Something that David probably thought was so innocent. He's like, well, I'm the king. Who's going to tell me no? But look how many people had to die. He lost the purity of his daughter Tamar. He lost his son Absalom. He lost his son Amnon. He lost a baby that was a result of that adultery. How many people had to suffer for one sin that he thought was so innocent? And how many of us are going to be the reason that our children and our families aren't blessed of God? And how sad it is that our sin complicates our family. And lastly, and I believe this is the saddest part, and that sin complicates our relationship with God. How sad it is that the God who sent his one and only Son to save us from our sin, who sacrificed, you know, if you think about it, God created the world in 7 days. We all know that. If you're here, I'm sure you believe in that. But God created the world in 7 days. He created it perfectly. And then what did man do? Man destroyed it. Man brought in sin. Man brought in all kinds of sick, because of our sin, brought sickness and disease and all kinds of other stuff that we see that we're suffering nowadays. But man destroyed the perfect creation of God. And I believe, you don't have to believe the same as me in this area, but I believe that God would have been well within his right to have left us in our sin where we were. You know, God made us perfect. God had everything laid out. We had it hunky-dory. We had everything set before us, and yet we destroyed it. And I believe God would have been well within his right to have left us in our sin, because we're the ones that left him. But yet he chose to love us. Yet he chose to send his son to save us. Yet he chose to send his son to free us from our sin. And then just for us to, like a pig, return to like a pig to his dirt. I don't even know what I'm going to say there. But you can fill in your illustration there. But, or I guess what you could say, like a dog to his vomit. We return back to our sin time after time. We continue the cycle like the children of Israel in the book of Judges, time after time after time. God freeing them, God giving them victory, and yet they return back to their sin. And how many generations had to suffer in the book of Judges because they couldn't get the idea that God gave us, God freed us from our sin. We don't have to return back to it. We don't have to live in a life of sin. And yes, we're not going to be perfect. I'm not saying that you're going to be perfect, but we don't have to live in sin because God gave us freedom. God wants to give us victory. But yet, time after time, we return to our sin. We return back and we fall into the same traps time after time without true victory over our lives, over our sin. And sin complicates our relationship with God. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 13. It says here, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. It's a cycle. It's a pattern. When we're tempted and we don't resist the temptation, the Bible says that there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And it says also that God is faithful and just to free us from our sin, and he's also the one that will give us the victory of our temptation. But it says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. You know, I like to say, I had the privilege of teaching our Christian school in Mexico. We have a Christian school in our church that we work with, and I have the opportunity to teach at least one day a week, one morning per week in the devotions for the Christian school. And I like to tell them, one of the things I try to always bring home to them is the truth that one of the, I've noticed in my own life, you can think of your own life if this is true or not, but I've noticed for myself, the times when the devil tempts me the most is when I'm being lazy or when I'm not occupied or when I'm tired. And I don't know about you, but it seems like always the devil, that's when the devil uses the most, is when we're tired or when we're unoccupied. I believe it's very important for a young man, for an adult man or a teenager to be busy. I believe it's very important to keep our minds busy. That's when the devil tempts us so much, is when we're just sitting at home, when we have nothing to do, or when we're tired. But the devil is always tempting us. The devil is always against us. But we need to learn to have victory over our sins. We need to learn to understand sin for what it is and not be deceived, not allow the devil to blind us like we read in 2 Corinthians. But we need to learn to recognize the signs of when we're being tempted. Recognize that God wants to give us victory. That the God who gave us salvation also wants to give us victory. And sin complicates our lives. Sin complicates our families. And sin complicates our relationship with God. I'm going to ask Pastor to come and give the invitation. But I don't know what you're dealing with today. I don't know why God had us speak about this twice today. But I believe it's for a reason. But whatever it may be, whether you have sin in your life, sin that you need to confess, maybe it's you need to finally get saved. I'm not sure. Maybe there's someone here that's unsaved. Now is the time to accept Christ as your Savior.